You have any idea how old you were when y'all came to
the water? 8 years old.
8? Yeah. I probably took them out to eat after service. You don't have any memory? Perkins restaurant. Anyway, my goal was when I had young boys, he got brothers. But anyway, I'd say, let's get a whole pie. We'll just split it. See? Yeah? It was me. Anyway.
Yeah.
But yeah, I say, here, you can have a whole pie. Their parents are going, what? And I said, no, he gets to have a whole pie. This is awesome. So anyway, I did that for boys so they would remember me and love me. Go, I like that man. I like that man a lot. But I had no idea they'd grow up to be old people. So anyway. Anyway, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Nancy and I are happy to be here. I'll just go ahead and tell you why we're here. Is because Nancy and I are, we have a granddaughter that's adopted, but she graduated from high school this year, and we'd made plans 3 years ago, her and my other granddaughter talked about it, and so we're all going to go to Europe. So we're going to go to London and go to Paris and anyway, do those things and be gone a few weeks. Because of COVID and the aggravation and all that and the uncertainty, we just said, well, we're not doing that. And so I had about 8 weeks that were open this summer. And so I was talking to Pastor Kyle McMillan, and he said, hey, is it okay if I put your name out there and see if anybody would like to have you? And so he did, and so your pastor was one of the responders, and so that's why I'm here today. And I'm thankful he would respond and allow me to come and be here with you. So it's a blessing. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. There's so much to try to accomplish here. I'm going to start with verse 7 so you can get the... anyway, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's just saying, you guys are going through a bunch of stuff, and it's a bummer. But he said, I want it to be to the praise of his glory when he comes back. Now, verse 8. Whom, Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm just going to make some comments until I get where I'm going. But it's a blessing. We're in the same boat. We've never seen him either. But we could rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that can be a part of us. It doesn't have to be something only in the first century. It can be still going on today, and it ought to be. All right, then verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, look at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's a fascinating verse of Scripture, that the Old Testament prophets were prophesying of the grace that should come. Yeah. In the future to people. And these prophets are going, what is this about? And they searched diligently. And they were inquiring. They want to know what? I don't get it. And even though they are the ones doing the prophesying and saying what's going to come, they were very, very curious about it. And it's fascinating to me that God has them write down stuff. And so when you read the Old Testament, you read promises that are coming, you just think, well, they just wrote them. Well, I never stopped to think about it. They were going, what's this about? This is really awesome. I wonder what it means. When's it going to happen? And so on. anyway, look at the end of verse 11. And when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, there's I'm just brushing through this. It says the glory that should follow. One of the things is they didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. We all know, if you know, anyway, it's about the crucifixion. And then it says the glory that should follow. Well, the glory that follows is it's several things, but one of them is that he's going to be recognized that he is who he said he was. It validates who he was. He rose from the dead. The glory that should follow after he died, they thought, well, he just stayed dead. Well, he didn't stay dead. So that's the glory that should follow. But actually, the glory that should follow actually is people who trusted in him, and they haven't seen him, but they trusted in him. The perspective of Jesus, the perspective of God is those who have become Christians, they are his glory.
Yeah, man. Wow,
that's amazing. That gives me chill bumps right now. He considers me as some of his glory. That's incredible.
That's awesome.
It is amazing. Now, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, unto the prophet it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So these prophets were prophesying, and he said, now it's reported unto you what they prophesied. What did they prophesy? Well, they are preaching the gospel to people. So the prophecy is the gospel. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. Amen? That's just awesome. And then it concludes, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, it's fascinating to me that the prophets were trying to figure it out. But now the Bible tells us the angels in heaven, they're very interested in it too. They are curious about it. They desire to look into. We just think of angels floating around, you know, singing, playing harps, and they do little things God asks them to do. Well, they're much, much, much more than that. But what is curious, though, that the angels are curious. What is that? What is that about? How did that happen? How does he do that? What's going on? How does it all work? And there is among some of us, there's a song that is kind of several years old now, but it says that we're going to, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a song that the angels cannot sing. Because we've been redeemed, and they haven't. That's awesome. All right, here we go, verse 13. Because of all this, wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he just is telling them, gird up your minds and get ready because Christ is coming back at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I'm going to go ahead and do this now. I could do it another time, but I want to do it now. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, get ready for Christ to come back at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says, as obedient children. So he's telling us how our behavior ought to be while we're waiting for Christ to come back. How should our behavior be? Well, like obedient children. I don't know if you've ever seen a disobedient child, but they do get our attention. But it is awesome when you see this child. It could be anywhere from 3 to 9 or 10 or whatever, but it's a blessing when you just say, when you see them look at their parent or their authority and go, okay, all right, it's my pleasure, which will never happen. But anyway, yes, I'll do that. Okay, I'll do it. And it's a blessing when you see obedient children. Then it says what these obedient kids are doing. They're not fashioning, or don't fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't live how you used to live. Is everybody with me? Not fashion yourself to former lust, verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there is more than your speech. It includes your speech, but it's talking about your behavior, your life, how you live. So when he says, be holy in all manner of life, of your behavior, of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The intent of what I'm trying to do this morning, all the other stuff that we read up to, is to get us to be ye holy, for I am holy. I don't think there would be any argument that we would all agree that God is holy. That's very easy for us that have perspective of God to do, to say he's holy. That's now people that don't have any perspective of God, what are you talking about? What do you mean he's holy? Well, a kin word to holy would be righteous. And righteous would be right. There are other words, but my favorite word for me, for the picture in my head, is that God is perfect. Or he is perfection. John, 1 John, it says, God is light. He doesn't have a light. He doesn't emanate light. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's not a fleck. There's not a speck of darkness in God. Here's another way to say that. God is holy. Another way to say it is God is perfect. I don't know. The age brackets pass by so fast that some of us remember happy days. And there was a guy on there called Fonz, or Fonzie. Whenever Fonz got in a predicament and he needed to say, he couldn't say the words, he couldn't say, he just couldn't do it. It was not part of his persona. He never wanted to admit he wasn't right. He couldn't say the word. He couldn't do it. So, picking up that, I've often thought that some of us believers, when we read or hear the word holy, and it's kind of hard for us to say. It's not hard for us to say he's holy. That's kind of easy. But when God says, be ye holy. Oh. And then when I think of what holy is, and in fact, he told us the kind of holiness we're supposed to have. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. If I could define holiness on my own and just have my own little brand of holiness, I might could go, okay, I can do it. But when God says, no, I want you to be holy, but I want you to be holy like me. That's a bummer. It's not hard for me to do this. He's holy, I'm not. Settled. That's not hard for me to do. But when God says, I am holy, and then he says, be ye holy. And so now I'm supposed to have it stuck in my brain and my heart. I'm one of his kids. I'm one of those who is his glory. I realized I was a sinner. I believed he was the Savior. I received him, someone I've never seen and yet believe. And I have rejoiced in joy unspeakable because I've been a believer. And I know I am. And then when the Bible says, hey, don't fashion yourself as your former lust. Don't live how you used to live. Well, that's kind of fairly easy to go, well, yeah, I don't want to live a sinner's life, a sinful life, because I'm one of his kids now. Yeah, right. But then he goes further and he goes, I want you to be holy. I'm just telling you, folks, my heart's broken. Because I'm not. And then he says, be ye. And he says, you're supposed to do this. And I'm going, I'm not. And he says, no, you're supposed to do it. And I said, well, I can't. That's in my head, in my heart, when God tells me to be holy, I'm just telling you, I don't think I got a chance. And in our vernacular often, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm not saying that every one of us in the room do this, but in our vernacular, we often say, oh no, we sin every day. I sin. We all sin every day. And it's like we're just admitting that we do sin. And in fact, the Bible says, he that says he's without sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. Right. Yeah. And then God says, okay, you sinner, be ye holy. And here's how holy I want you to be. Like me, as I am holy. I hope you would agree with me that when God asks us to do something, he's never asked us to do something that's impossible for us to do. He would not expect humans to be able to do what's impossible. And yet he's saying, be holy, and I'm saying out loud, for me, that's kind of like impossible. So what is it? What does it mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to be perfect? Just want you guys to know, I've been perfect all day. I've been perfect all week. So God says, be ye holy. Does he mean that I'm supposed to be perfect? Well, holiness is perfect. It's right. It's righteous. So now I'm going to leave those thoughts I've tried to stir up in you. And I want to go over to another thought and idea that might help us. I think it will, anyway. Are you familiar? I don't know if you are. Are you familiar with a verse of Scripture that says be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But then the next little line says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Is everybody kind of on the, have a little awareness of that? But be ye filled with the Spirit. So, who could be filled with the Spirit? Well, only people that were believers. Right? So if you're a believer, here we go. If you're one of God's kids, if you're a Christian, you can be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, it's not a suggestion. It's kind of like a command where he says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And so he's given instruction to be filled. And so is it possible for us to be filled with the Spirit? Well, yeah. Okay. Only believers could be filled. So here we go with that saying, holy, filled with the Spirit. So if I were to ask you right now, are you filled with the Spirit? So wait a minute, to be filled with the Spirit, that means that the other stuff would not be in there. Like if I've got a glass of, pop, soda, some whatever, and it's in the glass, but I only have this much in it, if I go, I decided I'm going to have some milk. And I just pour the milk in there with the soda. It would be delicious. But would it be milk or would it be mixed? And so the idea to be filled with something means everything else is gone. And so in my humanity, in my life, I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So that means I'm not supposed to have any of Dave in me. Yes. Dave is carnal. He's fleshly and in fact, my flesh is not subject to the law of God. Doesn't want to be obedient to God. My flesh wants its own way. I'm selfish. There's all these other words that you could describe as that are not holy, that are not Christ-like. And so in me. And so for me to be filled with the Spirit, I've got to be willing to admit what's in me that's not of the Spirit. I've got to admit it. Then I need to confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So he's willing to cleanse us and get the vessel all the way clean. Yeah. And I can say, okay, fill me. I surrender. Please fill me with thy Spirit. I want you to be in control of me. No, since we're talking about it, let's back up. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's a comparative thing. When someone drinks excessive wine, they are going to be controlled by the wine. They're going to say things they wouldn't normally say. They're going to be susceptible to do stuff that they wouldn't normally do. And so a person who's drunk on alcohol, on wine, their behavior is not like a person who is sober, who's not under the control of the alcohol. It's just a fact. Well, the Bible says, don't let the wine control you, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So see the comparison there. It is saying, let the Spirit control you. So if you're filled with the Spirit, that means that you are under the control of the Spirit. And so when the Bible says that God is light, and then just right after that, it says, walk in the light as he's in the light. So another way to say that, if God is perfection, if he's light, if he's holy, so you walk in holiness as he is in holiness. Here's another way to say it, is that If you would be cleansed and let the Holy Spirit control you, now you walk in the filling of the Spirit or under the control of the Spirit. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. So here's the idea, or what I'm trying to get across. Are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? How often should we be filled, you reckon? You think when God says, but be you filled with the Spirit, that he kind of means just occasionally? Or every once in a while? Or some of the time? What does that mean? So we're supposed to be filled all the time? Oh, here we come back to that other thing. That might be kind of like impossible. How long can a person be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Hey, here's a fascinating wording of be ye filled with the Spirit. So it tells who's supposed to be filled, ye, and who is ye, those who know the Lord, be ye filled with the Spirit. The word filled, it means like full, but it's kind of fascinating. It includes this verb tense that says be filled. It means be being filled. Like, I'm filled with the Spirit right now, but I need to be being filled, that I'm still being filled with the Spirit. I need to be continually controlled by the Spirit. I need to be being filled, be being controlled. Is everybody with me? I thought that was fascinating, that verb tense there, but it also stretches it out even more than that. It says, be being kept filled. Be being filled. Okay, I'm surrendering. I'm trying to stay right with God. I'm trying to not let sin creep in. And when sin does, I want to confess it and get rid of it so I can be being filled. But I also want to be being kept filled. Is everybody with me? I think that's fascinating that God wants us to do that. And he affords us the ability and the opportunity to do it. Oh, mercy. How long can you go before your flesh, the Bible uses the term a carnal man, because the Galatians, it says that we are in a battle. It says the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Yeah. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Romans 7. He said, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not do, that's what I do. Because of the match that's going on all the time. It doesn't go on some of the time. It goes on all the time. And so what do I need to do? I need to continue to surrender, yield to the Spirit's control and try to allow the Spirit to control me so I can walk in the light as He's in the light all the time. Amen? Is that possible to do for a whole week? A whole week. Another way you could say that, I'm just saying, I was filled with the Spirit all week. I yielded, I surrendered Him all week. Here's another way to say that. I was holy all week. I was doing what God wanted me to do all week. I was holy as He's holy all week. I wonder if anybody could do it 7 days. All right. Does God know that our flesh is contrary to our spirit? Yeah, He's the one that wrote it. So when God tells us to be holy, when God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, can we be? Yeah. But does God also know that that means there's going to be a war, a battle that's going to be going on? while we're trying to be holy, we're trying to be filled, God knows it's going to be taking place. So in my head now, in my experience, in my life, I have been thoroughly right with God. I have humbled myself. I've been broken about my sin. I confess my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive my sin. Please cleanse me. Please, God, cleanse me. And I have been filled. And my dad's my preacher, so I grew up hearing stuff in this territory my whole life. When I was in high school, God touched my heart to be a preacher, and I surrendered my life to whatever He wanted me to do, whatever He wanted me to do. I don't know what it is, but okay, I'll do it. And so then I knew it was to preach His word, and so I went off to college to study and to be prepared for ministry, and I did that. Then I worked at a church after I got out of college. I worked there for 6 years and did that. And so you got the last year of high school, 5 years of college, so now we're up to 6 years. I worked at this church in Oklahoma City. I worked there for 5 years, so now we're up to 11 years. And then I went and started a church, and I was there a couple of years, so now we're up to year 13. And this church asked me to come and preach my very first revival. I've never preached a revival anywhere. I've only taught Sunday school, and I preached at the little church I started. And they asked me to come and preach a revival. And during that week, I was preaching. Part of the messages were being Spirit-filled and being right with God, and it was the first time, 13 years after I got out of college, 13 years since my call to preach, that was for the first time for me that it was evident, I am filled with the Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't heal anybody. I didn't do a backflip. It wasn't like warm oil poured over my body. It wasn't some emotional feeling, but there was an awareness that I was thoroughly right with God, and I was in the place where He could fill me. And it wasn't something that I worked up to. It was just something that I surrendered to and I realized. And the only reason I'm telling you that, in that 13-year period, I was filled with the Spirit before that day. I just was not aware of it altogether. It wasn't that real to me. I was filled with the Spirit when I was in high school a time or two. And I just wasn't aware in my head. Is everybody with me? My first time to have awareness. So I guess what I'm telling you is that being filled with the Spirit is not something that's a feeling, an emotion, or but it should be sometime or another in your life that you, as best you can, altogether, you've surrendered to Him, you've emptied out all the other stuff, and you just said, God, I'm yours. I want to just be what You want me to be. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. That has nothing to do with it. It just means He's the one in control. It's incredible. So watch. I knew I was going to be doing this lesson this morning. Am I filled with the Spirit right now? I'm standing in front of you. I'm teaching the Holy Bible. We're inside church. Am I filled right now at this moment? There are multitude of times that I, if I were honest, I would look at the congregation and go, probably not. I know he has my heart, but I have some of my heart too. I'm really not altogether filled. Is everybody with me? And that's multitudes of time that I've stood in front of people and preached. And I want to be spirit-filled, and I want to be right, but I know my carnality, I know me, I know my heart, I know my flesh. So here's the deal. I have a desire, listen, I have a desire to strive to be filled. Here's another way you could say it. I have a desire to be being filled. You could even say it like this. I have a desire to be being kept filled. Is everybody with me? I do have that desire. I guess I'm pretty sure now that I think we're on the same page. I have a desire to be holy. I have a desire to be holy like He's holy. I have a desire to walk in the light and be holy like Him. Am I always holy? No. Am I always filled? No. But I'm striving to be. What is a way you could do that? Just a little tiny way. This is where all this came from, where it says, as obedient children. I just want to be obedient. I don't want to fashion myself how I am and how the real Dave McCracken is and all that. I just want to be obedient to God. And I'm striving to be obedient. Will I always be obedient? No. Will there be moments that I am? Yes. Are there times that I will be filled, that I'll be holy? Yes. And I'll go ahead and say it out loud to you. They probably even could last all the way up to, I don't know, maybe 8 or even 9 minutes. And then I get in the way again. And I say, God, I'm sorry. I'm so human. I'm so much like a human. I don't want my human to take over. I want you to take over. And I want to be right with you. I love it that these truths, these instructions out of the Bible are real. They're affective if we acknowledge them. Now, if we act like, Mom, I don't know anything about that. Never, I don't want to learn anything about it. But if we do learn something about it, and we realize, hey, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to try. We're supposed to strive to walk in the light or to be holy or to be filled. God, it's my intent. It's my heart. I want to be filled. I want to surrender to you. Okay? Hope that's a help to you. Let me pray with you, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, I come to you again. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much. I read your word often and find myself falling so short. And yet you have given us opportunity, availability, that we don't have to fall short all the time, constantly. We can walk in the light. We can be spirit-filled. We can be holy. So God, I thank you for the heart and the desire of this congregation, these people that are listening this morning. Thank you so much. I pray that it would have impact on me, but I pray it will have impact on all of us here, that you would be glorified in our life. So we love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving us. And it's in your holy name I pray, Christ. Amen.